taking our Bibles, shall we, to Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75. How many psalms do we have in the book of Psalms? Anyone know? 150. So where does that put us with Psalm 75? Halfway through. Exactly. We've been kind of walking through the book of Psalm. Every once in a while we'll take a trip and journey and elsewhere, take a pause. We're in book three, and when we close out a book in Psalm, we take a pause and take some other journeys, and then we'll come back, and we've arrived back at book three, beginning with Psalm 73, and now we're looking at Psalm chapter 75. We're going to be focusing in the lion's share of our study on verses 6 and 7. But we're going to just kind of quickly move over the entire psalm so we can see the context as to what is going on in this particular psalm. You'll notice the inscription of Psalm 75, to the chief musician, Al-Tashith, a psalm or song of Asaph. Asaph was David's choir director. The Hebrew word Al-Tashith means to destroy not. Destroy not. A plea for God's providential protection against the enemy in context of this passage, the Assyrian Empire. You know, when confronted with the wicked devices of men, we need to remember that God is the final judge. And He's able to turn the tables on the enemies of the Lord. And that's what this Psalm 75 is all about. We can be confident that God will ultimately overrule and destroy the enemies of the Lord. The title of our message, of course, is taken from verse 7, but God is the judge. Oftentimes, we don't understand why or how God works. When we look at verse 6, it says, "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down and sets up another." Perhaps some of you are facing the dilemmas of life, such as, why did I miss out on that promotion? I had the seniority, I had the training, I had the qualifications, the experience, the personality. Some of you might even say, I even had the looks. Why didn't I get that college scholarship? I got the grade on the SAT, I just don't understand it. Why didn't I make homecoming queen? Why did we have to lose that championship basketball tournament? Why did I get jilted? Why didn't I get the lead part in Patch the Pirate when I did so well during that dress rehearsal? Well, we're going to be looking at Psalm 75, and we're going to see that some of our answers are going to be given. There are seven observations in Psalm 75 that I want to draw your attention to. But again, we're going to be concentrating on verses 6 and 7 for the majority of our comments. In verse 1, I want to introduce you to the concept of praise presented. You know, we need, folks, by the eye of faith to learn how to praise the Lord. Even though circumstances may be stacked against us and we don't have answers, notice verse 1 begins with praise presented. It says in Psalm 75:1, "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks." Unto Thee do we give thanks. Even though we feel threatened by the Assyrian Empire, even though we're engulfed north, south, east, and west, and it doesn't seem like help is coming from any direction, we give thanks Why did he give thanks? For two things. Number one, God's nearness. And then, number two, God's wondrous works. Both of those are listed in verse 1. You know, just think, if David, and certainly if those in his court, such as Asaph, felt that God was near, how should we feel who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God in this dispensation of the church? Our Lord is not only near, but He indwells within us. And He indeed is near, and He guides us. And by the way, He manifests His wondrous works. You know, gratitude and praise is always becoming for those that have experienced God's grace. And if we've experienced God's grace, it certainly ought to be that we are people of gratitude and praise. All around Jerusalem, in the context of this passage, was total darkness. To the carnal eye, no help was available to God's people. The Assyrians had come against the city of Jerusalem. There was no visible means of escape. But you know, God's name is near, and His wondrous works are able to deliver. So let's learn praise. We have praise presented in verse 1. And when things don't go our way, we need to learn to praise the Lord. Anyway, present our praise to the Lord. Then in verses 2 and 3, we have providence pronounced. Providence pronounced. Notice, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. This is God pronouncing. In His timetable, when I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. And God says, when I am ready, I will punish the wicked. God has His own timetable. God has His own time clock. He's never late. He's always on time. In John chapter 11 and verse 32, I think of Mary's words to Jesus. You recall when Lazarus, her brother, had died, she made this statement. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see, she was looking at her timetable. God says, when my timetable comes, I will judge. And we have providence pronounced. God says, I'm working. What is providence? God working through secondary means. He works through kings. He works through nations. I like the definition of providence, the hand of God in the glove of history. The hand of God in the glove of history. And you might see a glove on the table, a work glove, and that thing's not going to do anything. But God is able to slip His hand in. Many people see the glove, but it's the hand of God in the glove of history. Our timetable doesn't always agree with God's. Think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 when the disciples came to the resurrected Lord and they said, Lord, are You now going to establish the kingdom? We're ready for it, Lord. That was a close call with a cross. But being that You scraped through that now, are You going to do it now, Lord? We're ready. Are You? And of course, the Lord wanted His children to occupy. And the whole parenthetic period between the rejection of the kingdom and its final acceptance is the church age. But it's all part of God's timetable. Why? God's timetable, by the way, to save you. God's timetable so that you might become a member of the body of Christ. Our Lord is never too early. And by the way, when you pray tonight, remember this. Some of you have been praying and there are no answers yet. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. So keep on trusting the Lord. Verse 3, we see that even when the earth seems to be reeling into ruin and everything that just seems to be evaporating around us, God assures us with the promise, "Do not fear. I'm holding things up." Look at verse 3. "I bear up the pillars of it." You think everything's hitting the fan? God is in control. Oh, praise presented on our part, but providence pronounced. God is in control. Now, looking at unbelievers and the wicked, we see, thirdly, in verses 4 and 5, pride practiced. Oh, the foes of God are spiritual fools, aren't they? Look at verses 4 and 5. "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn." The horn is symbolic of pride. Oftentimes a horse or any type of animal would lift itself up, its head up, almost refusing to be yoked. Lifting up the horn was a metaphorical picture of being proud and lifting up the head in conceit. And an animal that would lift up its head would refuse the yoke that the master was wanting to put upon it. And the pride and foolish arrogance of the wicked, even those of the Assyrian Empire. And the Word of God says, "Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck." You know, pride led to Lucifer's downfall, didn't it? Pride ruined King Saul. Pride brought Nebuchadnezzar from his throne to the place where he lived like a wild animal. And by the way, like Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein followed in his footsteps. He wanted to follow in his footsteps so much, didn't he? And he was brought low like Nebuchadnezzar was when he was pulled out of a snake hole. Such is what pride is all about. And it never pays for mortal man to act of God, as God. Sooner or later, God will turn the tables. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. Here we have, in verses 6 and 7, promotion predicted. Promotion predicted. Most of us think that promotion comes from our own efforts. Maybe that's why the Lord has to bring us so low with some of the experiences that I began my message with. But these verses clearly declare that God is in charge of the affairs of men. It says, "For promotion," or exaltation is the meaning of the Hebrew word, "for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." You know, what happened to north? Well, you know, they knew it wasn't going to come from the north because that's where the Assyrian Empire was. And you know, most verses in the Bible that deal with the north always deal with judgment coming from the north. And basically what verse 6 is saying is, hey, look around you. Every direction you look at, it just seems like there's no help available. No other nation in any other direction could help. Only God could deliver. You know, God is sovereign in His promotion. Sometimes we come across disappointments. Why didn't I get that job? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why is it that I didn't get picked for homecoming queen or whatever the circumstances might be? Think of the promotion and the sovereignty of God in the experience of Joseph, for instance. In Genesis chapter 41, if you'll just quickly turn to some of these passages, I'll point out a few examples of divine providence in promotion. Genesis 41 and verse 39. Notice, "Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, that there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According to my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And the narrative goes on when he provides for him a ring and he provides the vesture and the gold chain. But it was all in God's timing. Joseph was wondering whether God had forgotten him for those 13 odd years while he was in prison. How difficult an experience it must have been. When he was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, and then ridiculed and maligned by Potiphar's wife, winding up in jail. But you see, promotion comes in God's timing. And oftentimes, God will exalt those servants of his that have had their pride broken and have gone through the heat treat process. I'll tell you one thing. A servant of God is not really going to be worth his mettle until he's broken. And the best counselors, and I'll be flat out, say the best pastors, the best counselors, the best leaders and elders are those that have been through the heat treat process. And they know what it's like to feel pain, physical discouragement, the loss of a job, ridicule, rejection. The experiences that hurt so often make us better and more fit for the master's use. Think of Esther and Vashti. Vashti refusing to come to that wild orgy of a party that King Ahasuerus was having. But God was all in control with the removal of Vashti and the placing of Esther in her place of leadership. Why? For such a time as this. That well-known verse in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. For such a time as this, God had raised up Esther in his promotion. Now, how about this? This will perhaps surprise us. In Isaiah chapter 44, you even have God raising up non-believers for his purpose and for his glory. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 28. You know, some people fail to see God's sovereignty as revealed in the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Here is Cyrus, who is called the Persian king, my shepherd. Think of that. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. There was a time when the children of Israel would return back. Promotion comes from the Lord. You look at verse chapter 45 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Here's a non-believing king. God is sovereign even there to restore Israel to the land. You look at Jeremiah. This is just a picture of how God can work through a non-believer to promote God's people and to do his bidding, God's bidding. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. Here, this is just one example. There are many others. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is called my servant. And by the way, God used Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, to inflict judgment. And he used Babylon as a rod to chasten God's people. Now, folks, that has some relevance to us. We need to be very, very wise as to the judgments that might come our way. God can use non-believing nations as a rod because we have not been faithful. Oh, how many, many people raised a stink at that concept during the 9/11 period. And how many people just stirred up a hornet's nest that such a concept should be true. Well, if we read our Bible, we can see that God can use pagan nations as a judging rod. And you know what? Then He'll judge the other pagan nations too. But He judges His people, and He can do so. And He does so as well. Look at the book of Daniel on how promotion is pictured. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what it says in Daniel 2:20. These are the words of Daniel. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Now notice what it says regarding what God does in Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things, and He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. He removes kings and sets up kings as well. Look at chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 17. Talk about promotion coming from the Lord. Daniel 4:17. The Word of God reads, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers," by the angels, in other words, "and the demand by the Word of the Holy Ones, to the intent." And here's why we like to study the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. "That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will." Now this is sometimes a little tough for some to swallow. "He setteth up over it the basis of men." Sometimes as a judgment, as a chastening rod, because God's people have hated instruction and wisdom. What should be our response when we miss out on a promotion? We see that promotion is from the Lord. Let's talk where the rubber meets the road now. We see that God is sovereign, yes. God can teach us things. But what should be our response when we don't get that job? Or when we lose that job? Or when we feel that we have been slighted and circumstances are not going our way? Number one, claim the fact, believe the fact that God is on His throne. We saw that same last Lord's Day, didn't we? When we were studying Revelation chapter 4. And the fact that the word throne is found 45 times in the book of Revelation. Why? Because we need to realize God's on His throne. And by the way, He should be on the throne of our hearts and lives as well. But we need to believe that God is on His throne. Secondly, when we miss out on a promotion or something that we set our hearts on, number two, we need to ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." And yet we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Number three, we need to ask ourselves when we miss out on a promotion, are there some blind spots that God is seeking to reveal to me? Are there some blind spots? Let me give you some examples of blind spots. The sin of sloth. Maybe we've had a job and we were sloughing off. Maybe we weren't pulling our weight. Maybe we were getting lackadaisical and comfortable in our position. We'd been there so many years that we just were not doing the job. And God sometimes reveals the sin of sloth as a blind spot. You know what a blind spot is? Take driver education, that post on either side, on the right side or on the left. I always illustrated it this way with my boys as they were learning how to drive. I'd have them inside in the car behind the driver's seat, and I would walk just like this alongside of the car, and I'd say, "Adam, you can see me now. Now I'm going to keep on, I'm going to approach the car and you tell me when you can no longer see me. And I started walking up the side of the car and he said, now. And I said, okay, now turn around and look to the left of your car. Where am I standing? Oh, right there behind the side door. And I said, that is your blind spot. And if I had been an automobile and you were changing lanes, that's how fast I would have been on you. You must check your mirrors, side mirrors, overhead mirror, but you must turn your head as well and check your blind spots, either right or left, wherever the lane is, because most car accidents take place with lane changes or intersections. Now, this is not a driver ed class, but what I'm saying is that we have, folks, blind spots. Who's going to reveal blind spots to us? The God that has joined you together with your lovely spouse. Really? God uses our wives or our husbands, as the case may be. Yes, let's pray that it's seasoned. Our words are seasoned with salt and with grace. And we use tact and all of those things that are biblical. But God will use our spouses. Oftentimes he'll use counselors. Oftentimes it may be a dear brother or sister in Christ in the church that might come to you and say, can I talk to you about something? I'm sure that you just aren't aware of it. But there are certain things that you're not aware of that we'd like. I just want to talk to you about a little bit. It might be a dad or a mom that needs to talk to you about some things that you're not doing well with in school. And you're getting lazy and sloppy and you're getting mediocre. And you know what? Your parents don't want that to be in your life. And your parents know that if you're going to make it in a competitive world, you must arise above the average and do your best. Because God wants us as stewards to be faithful, to do to the best of the abilities that God has given us. God uses parents to reveal blind spots. And what happens when we bolt against those that God has placed in authority over us to give us instruction? You see, we miss out then on the blessing. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there some blind spots, thirdly, that God is trying to show me? The sin of sloth, maybe the sin of disloyalty or insubordination that can take place in a job, or stubbornness, you know. Don't tell me how to do it. I've been doing it the same way for 25 years. You know, stubbornness can cause us to lose out on a position, or stubbornness to just harden our neck, or mediocrity, just being just do enough to get by. You know what? When you got your car fixed that last time, and you remember when you had to take it back again? And do you remember when you had to take it back again? And do you remember that mechanic who just did it to get by? Chances are he developed that habit a long time ago before you came down the pike. We need to do a job and do it right. And if you're given a job to mow the lawn at home, young people, now, Dad, you got to show, and you have to realize, a 12-year-old is going to mow a lawn as a 12-year-old, not as a 19-year-old. Recognizing age concerns, we must properly teach, shouldn't we? It's critical that we properly instruct so that the expectation can be there. But all things considered, when you're given a job, do it right. And you know, if you're doing a report in school, now some of you are saying, well, Pastor John, when did you get with my parents? I promise you, no one has talked with me. Not even my own wife has talked to me about it. But I'm just telling you. But when you do a job, when you're doing a report, you know, you can tell by your handwriting what your attitude is. I can tell you what your attitude is in your classroom by how you sit. If you sit, you know, slouched, you know, just your whole demeanor says, I don't care. You know. And those are things that cause people to miss out on God's best oftentimes in promotion. And things, and we're responsible oftentimes, and God is trying to get our attention in many areas. And by the way, the sooner He gets it, the better. If you're 13, 14 years old listening to this message, you're better off than if you heard it when you were 45 and you made a lot of mistakes, you see. Maybe there's a need for further training, and that's why you didn't get the promotion. Maybe God is leading you to a career change or the need for retooling. God may be leading you elsewhere. But you know what? I've learned a long time ago that God does not guide where His grace will not provide. And the Lord will take care of His children. Now let's take a look at verse 8 now. Let's just finish up our study here on Psalm 75. Just very quickly, just making a quick few comments. We don't want to have verses 8, 9, and 10 be lonely and not dealing with them. In verse 8, we have punishment prescribed. Punishment prescribed. Notice, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. God is going to prescribe punishment for the wicked. He has lessons for His children, yes, but also for the wicked. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and He pours out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Oftentimes in a wineskin, the dregs would be the skin of the grapes, and they would settle to the bottom of the wineskin. And that oftentimes would be very bitter, and bitter as wormwood, and you'd never want to drink that or have that enter into your mouth. And what they'd often do is pour the wine from one wineskin into another and watch and make sure that those dregs didn't fall in there, because they were bitter and did not contribute at all to the quality of the beverage. And here, though, they're going to drink the dregs of their own fruit right down to the bottom. Then look at verse 9. There is praise promised in verse 9. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Here we have the concept of praise again. And then look at verse 10 as we close. Purposed, proclaimed. It says here, purpose proclaimed. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, all of the pride of the wicked. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. He is the lifter up of our head. And by the way, He who was lifted up for us will someday lift us up as well. Isn't it wonderful to know, though, that God is in control of our lives? Let's do our best. Let's develop the skills that God has given to us. Let's realize that our jobs, our time at school, is a stewardship for God. But there's never a place for us to become mediocre in the work of the Lord. Let's be faithful in that which God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are our deliverer. And that, Father, we can praise Your name because Your providence is working in our lives. And Lord, we know that oftentimes the heat treat process, removing those blind spots, can be a very, very painful experience. Oftentimes, Lord, we don't want people to tell us what to do. We don't want to hear it from anybody. So then You have to be the one to tell us. When You do, it's a rod that smarts. Help us, Lord, to learn at the hands of those that You have placed in our lives, that we might not have to learn lessons later that would be much more painful. But Lord, we thank You that we can look to You and we can serve You, and that You love us and that you're concerned for us. Thank you for the promise of Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you for that promise that you love us and our Lord sanctifying us to the place where someday, Lord, we will be glorified in your presence. In Jesus' name we thank you for what you're doing. Amen.